And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it was so on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Our New Testament reading is from Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 4. You'll find it on page 622 of your pew Bible. Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 4. Just a very brief reading from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The Word of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, You Are Not Indispensable. The Crystal Cathedral is located in Garden Grove, California, in the Los Angeles area. It is a very unusual building, constructed with over 10,000 rectangular panes of reflective glass and seating over 2,700 people. It is said to be the largest glass building in the world. The Crystal Cathedral was founded in 1955 by Robert H. Schuller. It first met in a drive-in movie theater, but began to grow. Sadly, Schuller's gospel was less about Christ and more about positive thinking. One of his books was Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, written back in 1982, in which he argued that the Reformation emphasis on solus Christus, Christ alone, was outdated, that what the church needs to preach in our time is a message that will give people self-esteem. People suffer from low self-esteem, and if more people adopt positive thinking, the world will be a better place. But self-esteem is a grotesque perversion of the biblical message. The fact is that God is holy and man is sinful. Sinners cannot get into the presence of a holy God without turning from their sin to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't call us to esteem ourselves, but to esteem God and to have no other gods before him. Well, the reason I tell you this story is that predictably after Robert Schuller retired, the Crystal Cathedral went downhill and finally filed for bankruptcy in 2010. It was sold a few years ago to a Roman Catholic diocese. Though I in no way recommend Robert Schuller or his ideas, the demise of the Crystal Cathedral is not unique. There are many large churches and institutions that are built around a single strong personality. Many of these churches and institutions have collapsed and gone out of existence when the founder dies. If a church is built around a strong personality, then in all likelihood it will not outlive its founder. But the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ, or the founder of the church rather, is Jesus Christ, and he will live forever. In our text today, the great leader Moses was obviously overworked. It was a good work that he was doing. He worked from morning till night, hearing judicial cases that were brought to him. He settled conflicts and instructed the people in the precepts of the Lord. What he did was commendable, but he was going about it the wrong way. He was working himself to death, and he needed help. In the providence of God, he was advised to appoint others to the task. He took this advice and was enabled to be more effective. There's a lesson for the church in this. The church today has a pressing need to enlist more people in gospel service. The church must never be organized around a single gifted man, but rather involve the talents and gifts of the whole body, of all of us, if it is to be effective. Well, take a look with me at our text. We will consider it under three brief heads. First, honoring a father-in-law. Honoring a father-in-law. In the previous chapters, we have been introduced to Moses, the leader. Now, we are introduced to Moses, the family man. Moses had spent 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, living as a prince in Egypt. Then, I think you know, all know the story, especially if you've been coming every week, after he foolishly killed an Egyptian, he had to flee for his wife. I'm sorry, flee for his life. They do rhyme, don't they? He lived in Midian with a man named Reuel, also known as Jethro. This man gave him his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Moses lived with this man for 40 years. And during the time that Moses confronted Pharaoh, during the actual Exodus that is described in our book, Moses had apparently sent his wife and children back to their home so he could devote full attention to appearing before Pharaoh and so forth. But now, in the chapter that we've read this morning, Jethro brings Zipporah and her children to be reunited with Moses. The Israelites were encamped at that time in the mountain of God. The reason that I'm belaboring this point a little bit is because of something in the text. Jethro is specifically identified as Moses' father-in-law no fewer than 12 times in our text, what you just heard. Surely this is significant. This is a testament, at least on one level, it's a testament to the institution of marriage. It shows how important the institution of marriage is to God. Also, as we shall see, the way Moses honors his father-in-law is a great example of fifth commandment keeping. It is an example to all of us in our family relationships. And so see if we can understand what's happening in this chapter. As we begin in chapter 18 of Exodus, there has been a recent attack upon the Israelites by the Amalekites. And after such a recent attack, the camp of Israel would probably be well guarded. We've had terrorist attacks the last couple of weeks. One just last night. And I remember Jeff and Gada were saying on their flight here as they came through Paris, the police force and the army were on heightened security. There were police officers running around with very heavy weapons and so forth. But so here was a recent attack by the Amalekites, and probably, at the very least, Israel would have had some sentinels around the encampment just to be on the safe side. And so Jethro apparently stayed on the outskirts and sent a messenger to announce his arrival. And the message is in verse 6. I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now Moses, who is Moses? Moses was the leader of a nation of some 2.5 million people. He could easily have sent someone out to escort Jethro in. He could have said, I'm busy with the affairs of state, and I'll just send somebody to go get my father-in-law. But it is significant that Moses honored his father-in-law by going out to meet him personally. And we read that in the text this morning. Moses' father-in-law, this was not his natural father or his natural mother, this was his father-in-law. And I think probably everyone has heard in-law jokes. One of the better ones goes like this. Two men were in a pub. One says to his companion, my mother-in-law is an angel. His friend replies, you're lucky. Mine is still alive. That's one of the mother-in-law jokes. You know, I think that's pretty funny, but some people just can't tell a joke, and I think I'm one of them. But anyway, the fact is, though, the reason I bring this up is that when a person marries, and I think many of us know this from experience, but when a person marries, he gets not only an individual, a wife or a husband, but he gets a whole family. God intended family to be a great blessing. Psalm 68, verse 6, tells us that God setteth the solitary in families. A happy family is a great blessing. Psalm 133 observes, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. But because of sin, family relationships have been ruined. Sin separates between man and God. That's certainly a very important lesson of the scriptures. But sin also separates between man and man, between human person and human person. Little misunderstandings can become major issues. When thoughtless actions disrupt relationships, we need grace to be reconciled to our relatives, people we're related to. Sometimes we need a lot of grace. If relationships are not repaired, what God intended to be a great blessing can become an intolerable curse. Sometimes I speak with people and I say, do you ever see your father, your stepfather, your sister, your brother, that sort of thing? And they'll say, no, I haven't seen them for 10 years, 20 years. And do you ever call them? Well, no. Well, obviously there's family relationships that are very, very broken indeed. But after living with his father-in-law for 40 years, from age 40 to age 80, Moses seems to have had the utmost respect for this man. He personally goes out to meet him. He brings him into his tent. And though the Bible doesn't tell us what happened after that, undoubtedly Moses and his family fed him a sumptuous meal in true Middle Eastern fashion. They sit and talk. They catch up on what has been happening. And then they enter into some serious discussion. Jethro hears what God has been doing to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he's very impressed. He didn't have the ability to just turn on the TV set and hear about the Exodus. He's now hearing about it through Moses. And we read in verse 9 these three words, "Then Jethro rejoiced." Jethro's joy was not merely on account of God's goodness to Moses, his son-in-law, but because of his singular goodness to Israel. God had remembered Israel in their enslavement. God had come to their rescue, delivering them out of the hand of Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. And then in verse 11, Jethro states, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Who is it that's saying this? Jethro knew the true God. After all, he was the priest of Midian, as verse 1 of our chapter tells us. We know that Midian was the son of Abraham through Keturah, Genesis 25:2. So that would make Jethro a direct descendant of Abraham. Jethro had grown up with the knowledge of the true God. But now, having heard how God had delivered his people from Egyptian slavery, his knowledge increased. Gill observes, he knew the Lord before, that he was the only true God, but now he had a fresh instance of it, a clear proof and demonstration of it, and was assured that he was greater than all the idols of the Gentiles, and particularly than the gods of Egypt, since he had saved his people Israel out of their hands. End quote. Well, brothers and sisters, we who know the Lord through his Son Jesus Christ ought regularly to reflect on the mighty acts of the Lord, Psalm 106, verse 2. As we read his word and walk with him through life, we ought to grow in grace and knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increased experiential knowledge of God gained over time through scripture meditation and also through suffering that all of us will experience in this life in one degree or another ought to induce us to worship as Jethro did. And isn't this a beautiful expression of worship in verse 10? "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh." Jethro begins his prayer, "Baruch Adonai," blessed be the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, I've been trying to say Adonai when I see that word because that's how it's commonly read among the Jews, but literally it's Baruch Yahweh, blessed be Yahweh. And Jews today, when they pray, they typically use similar words, but not quite the same. They say, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name. They substitute Hashem, the name, for Adonai, the name of God, out of a superstitious understanding of the third commandment. Psalm 113 tells us, blessed be the name of the Lord. It combines those. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And that ought to be an expression of our worship. Do you love to worship the Lord? Or are you bored by it? Are you eagerly desirous of worshiping the Lord? Are you a worshiper of Yahweh, the true Lord? Then, if you belong to Christ, you ought to be a part of the worshiping community of God's people. Second, this morning, consider hearing good advice. Hearing good advice. The first was honoring a father-in-law. Now, hearing good advice. Moses' father-in-law observed how his son-in-law handled judicial cases. Ian Campbell comments, this detail establishes Moses' role not merely as an administrator of justice, but really as a king. The later judges of Israel fulfill a similar function. And remember, for instance, when Solomon, when two women came to Solomon, each claiming to be the mother of a little child, that sort of a thing. The Bible seems to use the words king and judge or ruler interchangeably. One example of that would be Psalm 2, verse 10. Well, let me read that for you. Psalm 2, 10. And there it says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Continue with Campbell's observation. We are made aware, therefore, that as Moses fulfills priestly functions, we saw that last week. Remember, he was at the top of the mountain interceding for the people as they went to battle against the Amalekites. So he fulfills kingly functions in governing the people. Well, when this went on day after day, Jethro saw that, humanly speaking, Moses couldn't continue this killing pace. Although Moses is an able administrator, he is, after all, only a man. And so the counsel that Jethro gives him is plain common sense advice. This thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Well, what Moses was advised to do was to delegate authority to men of character who could help him in the administration of justice. And so Jethro tells him, select from the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. You don't want a judge that is going to take bribes, for instance. And he says, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Well, this is very good advice. But Jethro didn't want to lord it over Moses' conscience, and we do read how he told him a little bit later, and God so commands you. Let's find that. I just want to point that out to you. It says, if you do this thing, verse 23, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. Well, Jethro didn't want Moses to follow his advice any further than it appeared to be according to the will of God. So Moses was given good advice. And here's Moses, after all, a very, very gifted man, a man who has just led 2.5 million people out of enslavement in Egypt, a man who has seen God work mighty miracles at his hand, such as parting the waters of the Red Sea. But Moses wasn't too proud to accept advice, even from his father-in-law, who, after all, was just a sheep herder from the wilderness of Midian. Well, the third thing I want you to see this morning is heeding good advice. This is obviously related to the second point. So Moses is told, he's told, you ought to put in place godly men, and these men will be able to bear the burden with you. And what he was told to do was, you ought to have, in essence, a system of graded courts, and have the small cases brought before lesser magistrates, have the big cases that stump them, have them given to you. And so he's saying, you really need to delegate some of your work to other people. You're going to kill yourself at this pace. Well, to delegate is to give authority and responsibility to another person. It's to entrust someone with a job or a duty. Delegation takes time and effort. But if it is done well, then much more can be accomplished. What parent of young children has not wrestled with the dilemma of whether to pick up the toys himself or supervise the children's efforts? If he or she picks up the toys alone, the task can be done efficiently and quickly. But if children are taught to pick up after themselves, then over time, managing a household will be considerably easier. And so parents have to learn how to delegate certain tasks to their children. And they need to teach their children to follow through on the tasks that are delegated to them. Well, to delegate is ultimately to recognize that no single person is indispensable. The work of God's kingdom is far bigger than any single human person. In fact, it is bigger than the church itself. It is a work that ultimately will encompass all creation. Christ's kingdom is all-encompassing. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. All human institutions must be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, no single person is indispensable to the work of Christ. We need to remember that. This will knock us off our pedestals and make us see a little bit of reality. But God alone is indispensable. The scripture speaks of a day when all things shall be subdued unto him. When all things are put under him, the Bible says, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. A biblical church should not be based on a personality, but rather on godly order. Presbyterian church government by a plurality of elders, where a session can take responsibility, and the responsibility is not just that of one man. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are called into his service. And I say that as a blanket statement. No matter your age, no matter your health, no matter your marital status, no matter your background, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then he wants you to enlist, as it were, in his service. As Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, his desire was that they stand fast. I'm sorry, it's the Philippian Christians. I've got something from the Ephesian Christians in a moment. But the Philippian Christians, he said, my desire is that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. What's the one from Ephesians? In Ephesians, it says, you need to take the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That's for all of us. That's not just for ministers. It's not just for missionaries or educators. It's for all of us. God has something for every one of us to do in his service. And even for a shut-in that loves the Lord, that can be a prayer warrior. I know Jeff and God, I would love to have some shut-ins commit themselves to pray for them and for the ministry of the school every day. Well, Psalm 100 instructs us to serve the Lord with gladness. This is for all of us. Like the Israelites of old, we too have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, as it were, and called to go out into the wilderness to serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength. The church will never be built around one indispensable leader. As great as he was, Moses couldn't do it all. He served from morning till night, and to keep up such a pace would not only take him away from his family who had recently joined him, but it would eventually exhaust him. And so Jethro gave that counsel to appoint many others who could help him with his task. Delegating to others is not easy work. I must confess, I am not particularly good at it. It is often far easier just to do a job yourself to make sure it gets done. But for the long-term health of the church, it must be done. Once again, the church is far more than a single gifted personality. The church is a mighty army of dedicated soldiers committed to Jesus Christ and serving him with all their might. Moses, gifted as he was not indispensable. The time would come when he would die. He would be passing on the baton to Joshua, who we just met in the last chapter. So Moses was not indispensable. You and I, we're not indispensable. I think of one very godly and very knowledgeable and understanding minister that was taken home to heaven in his mid-40s following heart surgery. And I think, boy, just think of the significant ministry that man could have had if he could have served for another 30 years. But he was taken home to heaven. But in the church, only Christ is indispensable. All glory must go to Jesus Christ, both now and forever. As our New Testament text says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then it has this very interesting statement. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ is the church's life. Christ is the church's focus. Christ should be our focus as well. As we have heard this morning, Jeff and Gada are undertaking a great work in the establishment of a Christian school. They have committed themselves and devoted a lot of time, talent, and treasure to the task. It is a great work. It's not always appreciated. And as we heard this morning, there are enemies that I would like to shoot that work in the foot. There are forces that would seek to expel them from the country. And there's always the possibility that may happen. But if it is God's work, it cannot be stopped. God himself is working behind the scenes, making sure of its success. Jeff and Gada have committed themselves to labor tirelessly as long as they are able. But if it is God's work, then God himself will ensure its long-term success, even if they are called elsewhere, even if they are expelled from the country, even if they couldn't be there to do the job in person. Young, impressionable students will continue to hear the gospel of Christ and learn a biblical worldview, preparing them for a life of service. If it's God's work, God is going to keep it going. Well, likewise, with Grace OPC. We do not want Grace OPC to become a crystal cathedral, ultimately failing because it was based on the efforts of a single human being. We want Grace OPC to be organized according to the Bible. Moses had to learn the lesson that he was not indispensable. And you and I need to learn the same lesson. As long as we have life and breath, as long as the Lord of the church gives life and health and strength, we must labor for the kingdom. The work is bigger than any of us. It is absolutely impossible to accomplish, humanly speaking. But God has given us His Word and Spirit, and by His enabling, it will be done. Christ will gain the glory. The kingdoms of this world will surely become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. As it says in our bulletin today, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore. Far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe lay crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. Well, we've seen this morning then, honoring a father-in-law. And let us, all of us, joyfully and willingly take our fifth commandment duty to honor our families and honor those that are in authority over us. Hearing good advice, Moses, the man that God had chosen for a great work, listening to a humble farmer, his father-in-law coming in and giving him some just good common sense advice, but he heard it. And not only did he hear it, but he heeded it. Let's go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us to learn the lesson that we are not indispensable. Help us, Lord, to focus all the attention on Jesus Christ, the one who is alone indispensable, the one who said, I will build my church, the one who put his reputation on the line that he was going to continue a good work on this earth among his people until the end of time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promise. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we all are a part of your eternal plan in ways that are inscrutable and not understood. But yet, Lord, we know that you are even right now working out all things according to your own perfect will, according to the counsel of your eternal will in heaven above. Lord, we commit ourselves to you as your servants. We want to tell you, Lord, use us, take us, use us in any way that you desire. Use us in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gains the glory from our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn that we are not indispensable, but Christ is indispensable. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.